Those words are true, aren't they? God has been so good, so great, so graceful. Before we go to prayer, I want to just remind us again that the prayer focus has always got a lot of names that would surely be blessed by your prayers. I mentioned in the earlier service there was two people here that have battled cancer for months. Their names have been there. It was good to see them. On this service, the last couple weeks, not today, there's been another name that's battled cancer for months. And as Charles said, we lose those of our loved ones from time to time. We lost another one this week. Our care centers are full of people, some of them very sad, because they can't receive visitors and guests. Some of them struggling a great deal with loneliness. There are those in our families struggling, in our community, with addiction that need our prayers. And of course, those that have lost their loved ones this summer, this spring, this last few months, this last week, whatever it is, it's still very tender. I simply ask, keep praying for them. Keep praying for our nation. Let's pray now. Father, you have been so good to us, and we've just sung how great is our God. Thank you, Father, for your grace and mercy, your love and forgiveness of sin. Thank you for strength for the day. In some cases, I know that these, our family, our loved ones, our friends, have just longed for strength for the day to get through one more day. Thank you, Father, for being there with us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross for our sin. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit who is here amongst us this morning. And as Jesus said in these letters to the churches in Revelation, I would pray, Father, that we would have ears that hear your Spirit, hear your Word as proclaimed, as written, yes, a couple thousand years ago, but so relevant, oh, so relevant yet today. Help us to have ears that hear today, not only in this congregation, Father, but your church people in America, in North America, around the globe. May we have ears that hear from your Spirit. And we would continue to pray, Heavenly Father, revive your church. Revive your church in all parts of the globe. Bring Holy Spirit life into us again, Father. Breathe on us the power of the Holy Spirit. Revive your church, O God, for your glory. We do lift up those that have lost loved ones, those that are battling addiction, those that are in care centers, those that have cancer, those that have new diagnoses, those that have had eye surgeries and all kinds of surgeries, still will have surgeries. We lift them all up to you and pray, Father, thy will be done. I pray, Father God, for all those families, whether it's this congregation or the next, that are still not ready to go back to worship corporately like this, I just pray that you'd be there with them too, right where they're at. I lift up to you this morning, Father, marriages, how special, how precious that is to you. And the enemy of our souls will see to it that he tries to wreak havoc in the church and in the marriages. Protect them, Father, I pray. Guide us, Holy Spirit of God, as we look at the words of Jesus for a little while again this morning, and let us have ears that hear what the Spirit says. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we are on church number 5 in our journey through the 7 letters to the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. So if you've got your Bible, Revelation 3 is where we're going to be. First 6 verses. This particular letter is to the church at Sardis. Now you'll notice very early on that this is called the dead church. And so before I read this scripture to us from Revelation 3, I want to ask us for a moment. Do we see the implications of a dead church? Have you thought about that much? It sounds like another oxymoron, doesn't it? How can a church that is supposed to be alive in Christ, led by the Holy Spirit of God, in fact be called by Jesus dead? And I've been thinking about this. This is a heavy title, accusation. And I wonder today, in Christendom, we live in America, most of us. We have visitors here from Central America with us again today. But most of us live in North America. And I wonder if we understand the implications of a dying and dead church. You say, Jim, what do you mean? Let me just be really, really simplistic and brief. If the church of today dies like the church of Sardis died, then who passes on to the next generation the good news of Jesus? You see the implications? If the church of today is not there to bear one another's burdens like we've been told in Scripture, then who will bear the burdens of those struggling with some things that we've just talked about struggling? If the church is not going to be, as we have been commanded by Jesus, to be salt and light today, how will anybody see the light tomorrow? There are grave consequences of a dead church. Eternal consequences of a dead church. Jesus, in his letter, nor I, are talking about physically dead. Okay, we shut the doors, everybody died off. We ain't talking about that. He is talking about people going through religious motions, breathing in air physically, but have spiritually died. That's what he's talking about. Pastor Charles was telling me the other day, doing a little research about these 7 churches, what we would have known as Asia Minor, or today's modern-day Turkey. There were these 7 churches, and there were a lot more that the apostles, the Pauls and the Apollos, the Barnabases, the Peters, there was a lot more churches there than the 7. Jesus addresses the 7. But Pastor Charles has been looking a little bit into these 7 churches, and they would be geographically in the region of today's Turkey. In his research of the church in today's Turkey, he has discovered there are less than 1% Christians. In the nation, that is what I'm talking about when I am talking about the implications of the dead church. You say, Jim, that was 1,900 years ago. What do you expect? What I expect is what Jesus expects, the church to live because Jesus is alive. God has not died. God has not changed. His word has not changed. And yet, when the church dies, there are consequences. There are implications. And Charles has seen that as he researched these seven churches, and that nation today has less than 1% followers of Jesus. Hear me now before I read this scripture. When I ask us to think about the implications of a dying and dead church, hear me on this a minute. The church, according to the biblical definition, is born again, spirit-filled followers of Jesus the Christ. It is not a denomination. It is people who have recognized, I have a need, and repented of our sin, claimed Christ as Lord by faith, and have decided to follow Jesus. That is the church. And the church, brothers and sisters, has been left here on earth for a purpose. Are you still with me? Part of that purpose is to do what we're doing here on Sunday morning, to worship corporately, but the church is left on earth for a lot more than an hour on Sunday morning. You still with me, brothers and sisters? We have been commissioned by God to go and make disciples. We have been commanded by Jesus to be salt and light. The church has purpose far beyond an hour's worship on Sunday morning. And if the church dies, then who carries the torch? Who carries the baton? Who carries the lamp, the light of Jesus, to the next generation, to our coworkers, to our family, to our neighbors, to our friends? If the church dies, then who tells the good news of Jesus? Revelation chapter 3. Jesus is writing, telling John to write to the church at Sardis. And he told him to write this. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I've told you in this series that every letter has four particular parts. One of them is the description of Jesus. He's describing himself differently in every single letter. This description matches the one exactly in Revelation 4, 5, when it talks about the seven spirits of God, which is simply the perfection of the Holy Spirit of God, and the seven stars, we've seen that from way back. That is the seven messengers or the leaders of the church. He describes himself differently in every letter. Why? I think to remind them of the authority of the letter, the authority of the word. Then he says to them in Sardis, exactly like he has said to the prior four churches, I know your works. I know your works in the fact that you have a name, a reputation, if you will, that you are alive. But he said, really, you're dead. Now, I said also in these letters, there's also a commendation to the church, condemnation, or both. We've seen it all already. This one is the church he has no commendation for. In spite of to their community, there's a reputation. Well, there's something going on in that building. In spite of that reputation that there is some kind of life there, Jesus said, there's no life there. You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. He's not talking about physical. He's talking about spiritual. This could be an individual application. It could be a church application. It could be a town. It could be a nation. You have this reputation. People look at you. They think, well, there's some things going on at that church. But Jesus said, those are just religious motions. Spiritually speaking, you have died. The Greek word for dead is nekros. And it simply means corpse. Jesus said, of this church, you have become a corpse. That's not very flattering. You still with me, brothers and sisters? He's talked about the compromising church. That's not very flattering. He's talked about the corrupt church. That's not flattering. He's talked to Ephesus about, remember the heights from which you have fallen, because you used to love me up here. Now you don't. Now he addresses this church as a corpse. I mentioned earlier, but I won't take the time. There was a time, I won't take the time to elaborate very much. There was a time in America, in world history, where the church seems to, it was dying. We call it the Dark Ages. And God breathed life into it when he raised up reformers, Martin Luther types. He began to breathe life back into his church because the church was dying. And so Jesus is addressing Sardis here. The church has spiritually died. And those commentators that would suggest that these letters apply to a certain space in history throughout the whole church, all through the last 2,000 years, there is certainly some application here for dying and dead church in the Middle Ages. But I would submit to you, brothers and sisters, this morning, the application that Jesus said to the church at Sardis did not end in Sardis, and it did not end in the 15th, 16th, and 17th centuries. You say, Jim, what do you mean? I suggest to us friends, and I will give you a little more of statistics here in a moment. I've been giving us statistics all year, spring, summer, and fall. But I would suggest to us, we have found ourselves in North America, at least, and maybe beyond, I don't know. We're dying. Spiritually speaking, the things of the world have become more important to us. We're still going through the religious motions, but we haven't been born of God. We haven't allowed the Spirit of God to lead us. We haven't let the Word of God to mold us into what God called His church to be. We have allowed the world to influence the church, and consequently, we are dying. Buildings that say church on the outside doesn't mean that there is spiritual life on the inside. That's what he's talking about. And I know that there's folks that think I always dwell too much on the negative. I really don't mean to. But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, the Word of God is just as irrelevant today and applicable today as it was when it was written 2,000 years ago. And when he says to a church, you've compromised, you're corrupt, you've fallen from the heights of love you used to love me, and you have died, he means it. Consider, if you don't agree with me, that's okay. I'm perfectly okay with that. But consider for a moment these statistics in America. It goes to what I'm saying about the church dying. I told you this just last week. 3 in 10 evangelicals see Jesus as a good teacher and not as God. I mentioned that last week, so that's fresh in your minds, those of you that heard that. Let me say it again for you to absorb that a moment. 3 in 10 who say, I am an evangelical Christian. I am a believer of God. I subscribe to his word. 3 in 10 don't even recognize Jesus as God. They recognize him as a good teacher, and that's where it ends. That's not scriptural. A short time back, I referred to another survey, and in that survey, it said slightly over half of the Christian respondents said they believe that they can attain salvation by being good or doing good. I'm not here to condemn, friends, if that's your thought process, but let me just enlighten us just a little bit. We don't get to heaven by doing good. Okay? You with me? For by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The good works is a result of I have been born again. I have given my life to Christ. I have surrendered. I have repented of sin. The good works flow out of us as a result of coming to Christ by faith and deciding to follow him. To suppose that I'm a pretty good person and I've done a few good things and that should outweigh the bad things, to suppose that's how I get to heaven is not scriptural. And yet over half of the Christians surveyed in America said, that's how I get to heaven. Do you see what I'm saying? Dying is happening. Some of you have read the book, The Unsaved Christian, which is an oxymoron in itself, because Christian is supposed to mean Christ follower, but the book is real, and it's tragically real, and it's enlightening. And the author says this, and I quote, in the Bible Belt of America, many people think they are Christians but have no concept of the severity of sin, the necessity of repentance, the message of grace, or the overall gospel of the message. They think that they are just fine with God and God is just fine with them because they are not atheists and have been to church before at some point. They believe in God, but do not believe their sin has done anything to separate them from him or cause them to need the Jesus they claim to believe. End quote. Let me say this again, friends. Please forgive me if I seem harsh. I'm not saying this to condemn anybody. I'm saying it to enlighten us. If that's the camp we're in, we need to put our faith in Jesus. Are you still with me? If I am in the camp of I'm a pretty good person, I'm better than my neighbor, I should make it. If I'm in the camp that says, well, I believe in God, I'm not an atheist, but I have never understood, I need to repent, I need to apply the blood, the shed blood of Jesus that was shed on that cross, I need to apply that to me. I need to repent of sin and commit to following Christ. If I have never done any of that, I'm in the camp of these masses that these surveys continue to reveal. We are unaware of the reality of Scripture. And when we are unaware of that, even in the church is dying. I don't stand here to condemn anybody. I stand here to encourage you. Are you sure you're right with God? Not because you've been to church once or twice, not because you're, well, I'm not an atheist, not because, well, I'm pretty good, but because I have been born of God. It is a spiritual transformation that happens with us. And Jesus was the one that said in John chapter 3 to the religious guy, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And so I stand here today pleading with us. Do we understand the severity of a dying church that's not telling people you got to be born again? Do we understand the consequences of that? This spring, when I was taking us through Jeremiah, the church was empty, but a lot of you are listening on Facebook Live. And I shared that I read an article from Christian Post. The title of it was, Record Low Numbers of Americans Hold a Biblical Worldview. It's at an all-time low. People in America, even though we say we're Christian, we have the lowest number in a couple of hundred years of Americans that actually subscribe to the Bible and its authenticity and its relevance for today and have a worldview formed and shaped from the Word of God. That number in America today, according to this article, is 6%. That means 94% of Americans don't have a biblical worldview. That's what I'm talking about when I say the church is dying. I read another article this week. I was going to try to share it with our board yesterday. Couldn't figure it out. Couldn't figure out how to share it. Have to get a grandkid or something to help me figure out the computer. But the article simply said, in the next 12 to, this is from Barna, you've all heard of Barna Institute. In the next 12 to 18 months, one in five churches in America will close. For a lot of reasons, but I'm telling you, we're spiritually dying. I haven't even got to verse 2 yet. I got to hurry up. Let me say this before I go to verse 2. These churches that Jesus was addressing in Revelation 2 and 3 were founded on nothing more or nothing less than Jesus the Christ, crucified and rose from the dead. That's what they were founded on. We get down the road 20, 30, 40 years. Some of them have been existent 3-4 decades. And they're now being told, remember the heights from which you have fallen. You used to love me up here. Now you don't. Now they're being called the corrupt church, the compromising church. There's idolatry. There's sexual immorality. There's all kinds of stuff. And now we get to this church, and he said, this church that was founded on Jesus is now dead. That's pretty serious stuff. Everything that they revolved around when these churches were born was Jesus. Everything. That was the message of Paul and Apollos and Barnabas. That was the message. It is all about Jesus. Now they're dead. So what do we make of that? Verse 2. He challenged the church, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. And then in verse 3, he gives them a challenge. I believe the challenge is absolutely relevant to America today. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast to that and repent. What did they hear? Jesus. Jesus. Remember that, he said. We've watered down the gospel to say Jesus ain't even God. I just told you the statistics. 3 in 10 evangelicals don't even believe he's God. And Jesus challenges this church in Sardis as he challenges, I believe, us today in America. I hope not in Central America, brother. I hope you're doing a lot better spiritually than we are. But he challenges them. Remember what you were founded on. Remember what you put your faith in. Remember how important it was when you were first born again to follow Jesus, to read, to be with other believers, to be salt and light. He says, remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast to that and repent of all of that forgetting that you have forgotten. And then he says this. If you will not watch, if you will not repent and turn back to the things that you were founded on, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I come upon you. I will come, he said. And so he invites them, he challenges them, repent. Turn back to the things that you were founded on. In the next verse he says, you have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. You see the difference? The defiled, soiled garments versus those that are white. If our spiritual faith has died, we don't have the white garment to look forward to. Maybe it was never alive in the first place. But he is telling this church, there are a few of you that haven't defiled your garments. In other words, haven't thrown away your walk with Jesus. There will come a day you will walk with me in white. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but I sure don't want to hear the words of Jesus say to Motley Free Methodist Church or the next church or the next one or the next one, you've died. You've died. Or the church in North America, you have this reputation of having some life. You're still taking in nourishment. You're still breathing. But spiritually, you're dead. In verse 5 and 6 to close, he who overcomes, he's used that terminology in a lot of letters. What does overcome mean? It means listen to the Spirit of God. I've listened, I've taken the advice, I've responded by faith. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. I asked myself the question over the years, and even this week again as I was reading through this over and over. If we have been spiritually reborn, if we really have, we've come to that place, that realization, I need Jesus. He's the only way to heaven. He's the only way to victory even today. If we have come to that point where we have genuinely been born of God and the Spirit of God takes up residence in us, How can we find ourselves sometime later dead? I ask myself that. Why would we want to die to that? Jesus is saying to this group in Sardis, you were alive, but you're not anymore. And so I want to say this, friends. If we are born of God, shall we not follow Him, regardless of our circumstances? Shall we not? Persecution may arise, difficulties, hardships, death. If we have been born of God, shall we not follow Him regardless? And if we haven't been born of God, friends, there's no other way to live forever with Jesus, Jesus said, unless we have been born again. That's the spiritual part of things. If you're not sure what that means, we'd love to pray with you. We'd love to talk with you. We'd love to help you understand, what does it mean to be born of God? What does Jesus say? John chapter 3, if you haven't ever read that phrase or that conversation, I'd encourage you to do it this afternoon. But if we are born of God, shall we not follow Jesus? You see what's happened to this church, and perhaps to all seven to a degree, and I know what's happened in America because I see the statistics. I listen to authors and read, and what's happened is we have allowed the world to infiltrate and influence the church. I'm not saying we're a bunch of goody-two-shoes or we're better than everybody else. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying the church is people that have recognized we have a sin problem. We need to be born of God. We need to repent of that. But to see what's happened and why churches die is because the world has more influence on us than the Word. The world and its tentacles and fingers have more influence on us than Jesus. That's how churches die. When the world says this is okay and the church buys into it, we're one step closer to a spiritual death. That's what he's talking about. And then Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He's challenging them to listen up. He's challenging us to listen up. Life is going to run out on you, on me, and everybody else. And if you have not been born of God, it'll be too late. You're not going to be with Him forever. It's not about good works. It's not about being a member of some denomination. It's about being born of God and committing, repenting of our sin and committing to follow Jesus. The Spirit of God is saying to us today, in this congregation, but I'm speaking in broader terms, let us hear what the Spirit is saying to the church in North America. Let us hear what the Spirit is saying. I love you. God is saying, I sent my Son to die for you. I'm calling upon you to repent and follow Him. Commit to following Him. Nothing else will do. He's asking us, are we listening? And if you have questions about that, send me a text, send us an email, send us a messenger, send us something, or come up here while we're singing this song and we'll pray with you. But let it not be said, it's already been said of the church of Sardis, the church of the Middle Ages, let it not be, when the records of history are all written, let it not be said that America died too. The church in America died too. May that not be said. May God bring revival and life in Jesus. May death, spiritually speaking, not be our accusation to.
And as we depart, let us pray. Loving Father, your graciousness and mercy speaks to us today to revive our souls in Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, for an extra measure of conviction, but also for encouragement for those who are walking that holy path. Encouragement to keep moving towards perfection and holiness. But for those who fall under conviction, this is our moment to do something about it, to repent and to move in the right direction towards the cross, towards the beauty and holiness of Jesus Christ. So, Father, help us in those areas of our lives that has just become mechanical religion, that it becomes now more a relationship with a Savior, your Son, Jesus. Revive our souls, revive our minds, release our grip from this world, and help us to use our feet to start moving in the direction of Jesus Christ, your Son, whom we are ambassadors for in this world. Help us is our prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.